Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our worship service, and also those of you that are joining us on the live stream. We're excited you're able to worship with us this morning. Good to see you here. It's been kind of different the last several months, I guess it's been, seeing empty pews except a handful of folks. Good to see a lot more folks able to come today. We hope that God bless us in this time of worship that we experience today. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship. We thank you for your faithfulness, your strength, and your grace, and we just pray, Lord God, that we would, all that we do today would bring you glory and honor and demonstrate to you how much we love you. Father, thank you for the privilege that we can gather today in person for the first time in a long time, and we just pray you bless us through this time of worship. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Chelsea? So, obviously, we're still in that transition phase, so we want you all to continue to remain seated and just kind of sing to yourself, so to speak. We're going to ask everybody to stand and sing out, okay?
Like the fire awakening desire will burn our hearts in truth. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart.
For yourself, dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the light when it was up to me to make your name the world remembers.
But Jesus is the only name to remember.
And I don't want to leave a legacy. All the trophies won will crumble into dust when it is said and done. It's all that really matters. Did I live the truth to the ones I love? Was my life the proof that there was only one whose name will last forever?
Sing a new song. For you. So it's a new song we're introducing called At Calvary. And if you want to look it up, it's a very good, it's a very good song. And it's about what Jesus did for us at Calvary. And it is by Casting Crowns. So if you want to look it up there. But I want to point out the chorus. It says, "There your mercy and your grace was free. There your pardon multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." So let that just ring out the rest of the week, and I just want to challenge you to just pray every day, and then I've found myself doing that, especially with everything that's been going on. Just make time to pray, and I remember going to Pastor Mike about doing a devotional, and the Bible app on your phone, you can find it on your phone, has a bunch of devotions that you can look through everything, and it's so I found a couple that I did, and a lot of it actually pointed to this song, that what it's talking about. So I think the words, I don't know if the words are going to be up, but if the words aren't there, just close your eyes and just kind of just put it all in your heart and just let it ring out throughout the week.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's word, at last my sin I've learned. Then I trembled at the law I've spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary.
There your mercy and your grace was free. There your pardon multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given Jesus everything. Now I gladly know him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary.
Hey, hey.
There your mercy and your grace was free. There your pardon multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. There your mercy and your grace was free. There your pardon multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. The love that through salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary.
Hey, yeah.
Then your mercy and your grace was free. There your pardon multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. There your mercy and your grace was free. There your pardon multiplied to me. Bear my burden so foul liberty at Calvary. Bear my burden so foul liberty at Calvary. At
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
All right, and good morning to you who are watching on the website at this time. We're grateful that you're able to join us. We have a lot of folks that have kind of logged in on our Facebook page trying to touch base and be a part of this, so it's just encouraging to see people out here again. Well, hopefully that will continue as we continue to get through this, whatever this is. Just kind of wanted to give you a little bit of an insight. I've just been praying for many of you, as you've been praying for us as well, that God would continue to give you and show you something through this time. And God has shown me a lot through this experience that we've all walked through. And this last week plus has been a little crazy. But I don't know if I may have shared it with you. I'm going to share with you again anyway how I come to the point of where I'm going to preach a sermon, how that plan goes. And it's going to sound like that makes no sense. But I just love how God just does what God does. Basically, what I do is about 2 months or so, sometimes three. This was about 2.5 months. I felt God leading me to do something on the names of God, and so I began to plan that out. Now, I don't write all the sermons that far ahead. Don't get me wrong. Now, I was working on this sermon somewhat this week, but I had the text laid out that I was going to use and the general direction of the message. That was set out. God laid that out before me months ago. I had no idea why we would be talking about the God of peace this Sunday. That name, Jehovah Shalom. But God did. And God knows what you and I need to hear. And I think that should be an encouragement to us. That should be a reminder that God is in control no matter what we face in life, no matter what circumstances come our way, no matter what culture says, no matter what happens in this world, the Lord God of heaven is still God and still in control. And I am grateful for that and reminded of that. And this text is kind of a different sermon. Like I said, there's the name Jehovah Shalom is first used as I can see it, what research I did was in the book of Kings. And I know you're familiar with the story of Gideon, one of the judges there, not book of Kings, book of Judges, I'm sorry, in the book of Judges where Gideon is trying to protect Israel. Israel is on the verge of annihilation. Just outside of the main city where everyone lives, there is an army of over 100,000 men ready to pounce upon the nation of Israel and destroy them. And they're trying to figure out what they're going to do, and pretty much everybody's figuring out it's over. We're going to get wiped out. There's nothing going to happen. But God raises up this judge named Gideon, and he feels God lead him to do something. And so he asks God what to do, and God's going to lead him to lift up an army. And the army that he uses, that God first uses, the first group of recruits are about 10,000 or 30,000 people, I think, which isn't bad. 30,000 against 100,000. There's a chance there. But God whittles that down to 300. 300 against 100,000. Now, I don't know how good your math is, but 300 against 100,000 doesn't sound like very good odds to me. I mean, that's worse than the Alamo, and we all know how that ended up, right? And yet, that was the army that God chose to use. And part of that, God wanted, in letting Gideon, so I want to make sure that you understand this is not about you. This is not about what you're going to accomplish. It's about what I'm going to accomplish. And the name Jehovah Shalom comes out of the context of this narrative where it talks about God is our peace, that even in the middle of the struggle, even in the middle of the strife, even in the middle of the uncertainty, God is our peace. And that peace is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling that everything's going to be okay. That peace is the confidence in knowing that the strength and power of the Almighty God, He will accomplish whatever He desires because He is God. And Jehovah Shalom will bring peace to the world. He will bring justice. He will bring His desires. He will accomplish His purposes in the world. And the text we're going to look at this morning is in Isaiah 26 that really focuses on this and uses this name and kind of really lays it out a little more. So if you want to follow along in your copy of God's Word, and I won't make the people here stand, we can just let you be seated so everybody can kind of relax a little bit. But we're in Isaiah 26 verses 1 through the entire chapter. I want to read this to you, and you can follow along in your copy of God's Word. And Isaiah writes, In that day, this song will be sung in all of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates, and the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting flock. For he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to the dust. The foot will trample it, the feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless. The way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. At night my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgment. The inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, yet they do not see it. They see your zeal for the people and are put to shame. Indeed, your fire will devour your enemies. The Lord will establish peace for us, since you have also performed for us all your works. O Lord our God, other masters besides you have ruled us. But through you alone we confess your name. The dead will not live, the departed spirits will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them, and you wiped out all remembrance of them. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation, you are glorified. You have extended all the borders of the land, O Lord. They sought you in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. Your chastening was upon them. As the pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she rises and cries out in her labor pains. Thus we were before you, O Lord. We were pregnant. We writhed in labor. We gave birth as it seemed only to wind. We could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, nor were the inhabitants of the world born. Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. Come, my people. Enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how the prophet speaks to us today, and I pray, Father, that as we spend time in your word today, that you will use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate the word that you have for your people today. I believe you have a word for all of us. I believe you're seeking to speak to us and to move us towards where you want us to be. Even in the midst of what we face in this world today, we know that you are God. You love us, you care for us, and you desire to move us in a path that you have for us. And Lord, I don't want to miss the opportunity that you've laid before us in the midst of this strife, that you are wanting us to hear from you. Father, speak and use us that we may bring you glory and honor in all that we say and do. I ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, there's just as I said, this is a long text. We're not going to go through all of it. I'm not going to go like I sometimes do verse by verse. I'm going to just look at a few verses in particular that I think really speak to what I felt God was leading me to say about the God of peace. And in our, we've mentioned, we all know that there's a lot of junk going on in the world. Can I say it? Is that fair? There's a lot of strife. There's a lot of difficulty. There's a lot of misunderstanding. There's a lot of things that are going on in our culture and our world that makes you wonder, what is going on? There seems to be all this sense of unrest, this sense of anxiety. There's a sense that there has been some injustice in our world. There's always injustice in the world, brothers and sisters. And there's injustice now. There will always be injustice as long as humanity is in charge, because we are unjust by nature. We are fallen. We are broken. And we will always seek after what is best for ourselves. That's just how we work. We've been doing it since we were created. That was part of the struggle we saw in the Garden of Eden, was man wanted to rule himself. That was what Adam and Eve appealed to them about that fruit and the knowledge of good and evil, is we'd be able to understand and accomplish things ourselves, and therefore we would not need God. Now, they didn't flesh and sail that out, but that the heart of that, that's really what the heart of that temptation is. And it's one that we still struggle with today in our world, and many in our world have allowed that to consume them. It is all about what is best for me, what is best for what I think is best, not what is best for all. And God says, I'm in control. I am the God of heaven. I will accomplish what I desire. What I'm asking you to do, and all of us as his children, is to trust him. Not to trust your pastor, okay? Not to trust your president or your Congress or anybody else, but to trust the Lord God of heaven. For he knows exactly what he is doing and is in control and in charge of everything in this world. And I love this. Verse 3 and 4 really kind of lay out the foundation of what we're going to look at today. When he says this, he says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. Those whose minds are focused upon God, those who understand who the Creator is, the love that he has for them, he will keep them in perfect peace. Why? It says in the second part of that verse, because he trusts in you. When we trust in the Lord God of heaven, it enables us to see the world at its proper perspective, doesn't it? Can you imagine what the world looks like to someone who believes there is no God and there is no sense to this? All the chaos they see, all the violence and the tragedy that we have witnessed in the last several days, all of those things would just simply be random acts of craziness. There's nothing about them that make any sense, and yet God enables us to see that in spite of that, he is still God. And if the fallen brokenness of human nature has not been revealed over the past several weeks, I don't know when it has been more revealed in our culture. Would you agree? People are broken. They're lost. We are sinful. That's what we are apart from God. Apart from God, there is nothing good in us, as Isaiah says in another text. There's not one good thing in us. But God, once again, there's that phrase, but God desires to intervene and bring transformation. God's purpose and goal for his people is that they learn to trust him, that they learn to receive his purpose and plans for life, that they learn to believe that he is in control and that he loves them, that he cares for them. One of the hardest things that I believe many followers of Christ struggle with in their life is to believe that God loves you as you are. Sometimes we think there's something we have to do to earn God's favor, to earn his love and respect, that, you know, we can do this if God will love us if. I don't find that anywhere in the scriptures, brothers and sisters. What I find in the scriptures quite clearly is that God loves us because of who God is, not because of who we are. God's care and love for me is not dependent upon what I do and what I'm able to bring to the kingdom. What it is all about is his character, his love, his perfect goodness. It allows him to love me in spite of me, with all my flaws, with all my failures, with all the junk that gets in the way of what he wants to do in my life. He still loves me, and the same is true of every one of you. And as Isaiah tells us here, we must trust in the Lord forever. And that image that he gives at the end of that verse, for the Lord The God our Lord, we have in him we have an everlasting rock. He is that anchor that we hold on to. He is steadfast and sure. And though, have you noticed in our world that things change all the time? The perceptions of culture change, understandings, beliefs, mores, all those different things that we think, you know, have lasted forever, they change almost monthly. What's accepted? What's good? And now we define what's evil as good and what's good as evil in our culture and our world, which concerns me a lot, but we see that. We define things that really are wrong as right and right as wrong. We get confused, but God's identity, God's justice, who God is, truth, does not change because God does not change. He is still God. And he will reign and rule. And Isaiah is reminding the children of Israel of this great truth in this text. He's trying to implore them to understand that, who God is, that God is their peace. God is the one that will give you that strength and that confidence no matter what you face in life. God is there. And the peace that comes from God is not just the absence of conflict. It is the confidence in knowing that through God's presence, we are kept in his presence. We have hope, we have purpose, we have direction because of him. And I don't know how you are, but I am grateful that God desires to keep me as his child in his plans. It's my salvation and your salvation is not based upon what I'm able to do or what you're able to do to keep it. Did you know that? You are kept by God. The Almighty is the one that holds us in his hand. He is the one that keeps us and restores us and empowers us. He is the one through the presence of the Holy Spirit in us enables us to live in a manner we are not capable of ourselves. It is by him that we are called into salvation, by his word, by his power, and is also by him that we are kept saved. And that's good news, because if it were based upon what Mike could do, I'd be in a lot of trouble. I don't know about the rest of you. Because there are days, does anybody have those days when they don't act very Christ-like? Don't raise your hand. Oh, except for Faye and I. Just Faye and I. That's okay. I have them many times. We all struggle with that. But have you ever noticed how the Spirit brings you back in a line with where God wants you to be? You notice that? You may stray for a while. You may begin to go down a path. And you may be more than a few moments. It may be a little longer that we linger on the path that separates us from God. But God's desire, and the presence of the Holy Spirit's in us as his people, God will bring us back. He may use circumstances, he may use the words of someone, who knows what. He uses all kinds of things to help us understand what he's doing in our lives and brings us back to the fold because he loves us and he cares for us. And he wants us to understand his shalom, his peace. And that shalom, that peace comes in his presence. Because in his presence, what can assail you? What can come against you? What can destroy you when you are in the presence of the Almighty God? What can overwhelm you? Who's going to assault his temple and overcome him? Can Satan and all of his minions, as they gather together, come against God and achieve a great victory over God Almighty? What do you think? Well, I think the chances are that happening. Zero. They could try. And maybe in the end times, it seems to be they're going to try one more shot. They're going to give it a shot. It seems to allude to that in Scripture again and again. But they're going to fail. Because they are no match for the power of the Almighty. As no one is. None of us are a match for that. And the great thing is, as we trust in him, that trust, that relationship, it's not about knowing all the right things. It's about knowing and abiding with him and experiencing his presence gives you a sense of peace and a sense of knowledge and understanding that God loves you and you are with him and he will walk with you in that. And many of you have experienced that at different times in your life. Maybe when you get that news from the doctor that you don't want to get. Or maybe when there's a certain circumstance in your family that causes great strife and angst and you're like, God, what are you going to do in this? I don't know how we're going to solve this. And the Almighty One is able to bring peace in that. He is able to, by his presence. It's not about as much, that name is not about as much as what God does. It's really more about who he is. Think about that for a minute. By his presence, he brings peace. He brings strength. He brings hope. All those things that we long for. It is simply when he is, for lack of a better phrase, when he is in the room, the atmosphere changes because God is present. Jehovah Shalom is here. The Almighty is here. The Great One is here. That changes everything when he is present. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the incredible privilege of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit is God, just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. And he indwells us. That's how you're able to, you know, when something's not going right and you see things that you're not doing, that you're, and I'm sure none of you struggle with this, but I do. There are times in my life I don't do things I should do. Anyone else struggle with that? A couple of us, okay. Yeah, that happens. And that, you know, we, before we're believers, we call it that conscience. You know, if you remember those really goofy commercials from way back in the day where they had the two guys sitting on the shoulder, one was a devil and one was an angel, that was the kind of the idea, which is not a biblical idea, but that was an idea. But instead you have the Spirit of God that indwells you, and when he sees you moving down the wrong path, he kind of says something. He nudges us. He speaks to us and tries to correct us in our spirit, and we sense that is not the right way to go. We may still go anyway, which we often do. But he is trying to lead us and guide us. And it's when you look at the Word of God, and you may have read the Word of God before you were a believer, and you're like, man, this doesn't make any sense. Why do people care about the Bible? The Bible's just a bunch of stories, and it doesn't make any sense. But now, as a follower of Christ, because you read a text, you're like, wow, where'd that come from? How did I get that? That's the Holy Spirit revealing that to you. That's God's Spirit enabling you to understand. And that same Holy Spirit is able to restore relationships. First of all, restores a relationship between us and the Almighty. But then he restores those relationships between us and family members or friends where there is those kind of struggles that we have in life as he brings that peace. And I look at verse 9 here. We're going to stop there for a minute. This one kind of grabbed me. As I think of God's presence and what that means is God desires to move. And Isaiah says, at night my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. When the earth experiences your judgment, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. There are those times in the still of the night, in the quiet of the moment, when everything else, and we can kind of put the noise of life away, that we hear the Spirit of God speak to us. And it creates a longing in us for His truth, doesn't it? Have you experienced that longing for God's presence and God's Word in your life? You should experience that. I'm not saying every day, but there are times you're gonna have a hunger that cannot be quenched by what you see on television or what you hear on the radio. You need to hear from God Himself. And one of the amazing things about our relationship with God is how you hear from God. You can hear from God by a song on the radio. You can hear from God through a sermon preached. You can hear from God by something you read in a book. But the best way to hear from God, there's really two ways that are, I think, the two methods God gives us to hear from Him are prayer and reading the Word of God. God uses those to speak to us on many occasions. I've experienced in my own walk, and I'm sure many of you have as well. If we took time, we could probably share all kinds of stories about times when God has spoken to us, and that longing that God has created in us for Him is satisfied only in His Word and in His presence. Because there we find not so much the facts that we need. It's not about knowing the right things and knowing all the facts. It's about knowing the one who is the author of the book. It's about knowing God and knowing Christ Jesus. It's about a relationship. It's not about anything else. And as we experience that in His Word and in that time with Him, it changes us. It transforms us. As He alludes to that at the end of this verse, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness because of who you are, because of what He's doing. Not because we're smart. Not because we saw something. They didn't have the internet in those days. On the internet or wherever, we learn that because of the Holy Spirit's work in our spirit, in our heart, in our mind, as He begins to change us and place us on the path that He has for us. Because the purpose of all what God is seeking to do in us, I think, is laid out clearly in verse 12. He says, Lord, you will establish peace for us. And that peace is not just a peace with one another. That peace is a peace with God. That peace with the Almighty, when one has that relationship and knowing that you are restored and you are made right in your relationship with God because of what Christ Jesus has done, it kind of puts everything else in perspective, doesn't it? Kind of aligns our lives properly. And I think what we're seeing in our world today is lives for many, even in the fellowship of the faithful, there are lives that are misaligned. We gather our peace, we gather our comfort from our circumstances and our situations in life. And friends, brothers and sisters, that will always leave us wanting. Because life is filled with disappointments. Anybody ever experienced them? Oh, yes. We've all experienced frustration. We've all experienced disappointment. We've all experienced things that were less than we thought they should be. And we cannot rely on those circumstances to bring us hope, to bring us comfort, to bring us what the peace that we expect to gain. And what I think we're seeing in our world today is a lot of people trying to find a semblance of peace in things they will never find peace in themselves. And it all begins with a surrender to Jesus Christ. It all begins with trusting in God to make that difference in our life, to understanding that He is the only one that can establish peace. He is the only one that can accomplish that in us as we have that restored relationship with Him. It helps us put everything else in life in proper perspective. But that's a challenge because it goes back to that wonderful word that you hear me say a lot, and you're probably tired of hearing it, but you probably will just better get used to it because I'm going to keep saying it. It goes back to surrender. Surrendering my will, my life, to what God wants. It's not about my agenda. It's not about what I'm comfortable with. It's not about what I expect or what I think. Because who am I to say that I know more than God? Is that not silly to say that we know more than God? We do that all the time, and yet we don't question certain people in our world. You know, we think they know everything, and they don't know anything in comparison to what God knows, and none of us do. And see, what God knows, not just all the facts and the data in the world, all the knowledge and all that kind of stuff about how we're made, and that's great. God knows us intimately, and He knows how we respond in situations. He knows how we will react. He knows everything about us. He knows our history, our heritage, and He knows our future. And He knows how best to move us on the path to make us into the men and women of God He wants us to become. But for us to become who God wants us to be, that means that I have to say, okay, it's not about what I want and what I think I know. Anybody been there? But it's instead about what God does know and does want. And His purpose and plan for us is always best. And as I surrender to that, and it is a folks, it is a daily struggle. I'd love to say you can get it done once, it's all over, everything's taken care of, yay, we're done. No, it's not that easy. It is a constant struggle. Because our wills are strong and we want it our way. We want it the way we feel is best. Even if it conflicts with everything God tells us to be true. You know, as I think of this text, as I said, we go back and talk about Gideon's encounter. And I can't imagine what those guys were thinking. Can you imagine, there's 300 of you, which there's not that many of us here, but 300. And can you imagine seeing what an army of 100,000 encamped in a valley looks like? Can you imagine how terrifying that would be? 100,000 hardened troops that have all the weapons they need and know exactly how to use them, and they're aiming at your city. And you are the only thing between the people you love and annihilation. And you're standing around this army in the valley, and God gives you these weapons. Lanterns. If I'm going to battle against 100,000 troops, how many of you would, what the first thing you'd put on in your backpack would be a lantern? Anybody? Of course, well, Tim's the only one. Good, well, he's smart, but because he knows how the story ends, right? But, you know, I mean, that doesn't sell it. Why? Really? And they had swords. That was it. All they had that they carried with them. And then they've got this, and what they're supposed to do is they're supposed to break these lanterns and scream and yell and make all this noise and throw those whatever, they're kind of like a clay pot kind of thing, throw that over there into that and see what happens. And if you read it in the book of Judges, what happens is incredible. This little literal army of seasoned troops goes nuts and they basically kill each other. And God's people are delivered. And it didn't happen in the way that, you know, because I think that wouldn't be a cool movie. I mean, that's not like that. Was that movie 300 where the 300 Spartans, you know, that's, you know, you got the battle and that's what you want to see, right? You want to see them just fighting away, you know, to the bitter end. But instead, God does it God's way. And God always wins. I didn't know if you noticed that. It's in Scripture. He always gets His way. His way is always accomplished. Sometimes takes a little longer. Sometimes doesn't work the way we'd like it to. Sometimes it seems slow. Sometimes it just doesn't seem like it's working. But He always accomplishes whatever He desires. So why not surrender to that reality in your own life and in my life? We just got to say, Lord, okay, whatever You want to do in my life through what we're going through in this experience that we're experiencing in our personal lives and in our culture, Father, I want to learn what You want to teach me and I want to follow You in this. Just show me. Whatever you want is best. Now, there's a part of me that I know that some of the rest of you struggle with is I like explanation. I want to understand it, the analyst in us. And while the endlessness can have its benefits, sometimes in these kind of things it doesn't help, because some of the stuff that God works through, some of the things that we experience in life that God accomplishes, really just don't make sense to us. Would you agree with that? Does that make sense to you? It's a struggle. I mean, God, why? God's going to change the world. How's he going to change the world? He's going to have a baby born in an out-of-way village in Bethlehem. That's going to change everything. Not going to send in a king on a horse with swords and army. No. It's going to change the world with a baby born to a teenage woman who is just about to get married. Yeah. That's how he's going to change it. And in the case of, as we just talked about in Gideon, how are we going to deliver his people? Oh, I'm going to use some clay pots and some fire and noise, and we'll see what happens. When the children of Israel were marching through the promised land, going to where God was going to go, they had to, many battles. You can read that in the book of Exodus. All the battles that they face, and many of them, almost all of them they won. But the one time they didn't do so well was the time they got focused on themselves and not on God. And they didn't understand that it was God who was the one that was gaining the victory for them. And the same is true in your life and my life. The God of peace, Jehovah Shalom, will accomplish whatever he desires as we surrender in him and learn to trust him. For he is the one who will establish peace for us. But it's easy for us to say at times, well, God, it's not going quick enough. Anybody ever struggle with that in your life, that God doesn't move fast enough? Once again, Tim and I, that's good. Okay. But God moves at the pace that he desires because God knows what is best. The children of Israel cried out for a Messiah for centuries. They wanted to deliver. They wanted to see God bring deliverance. And they suffered greatly under various empires. You can read about that in the scriptures. And then there's other books that we don't have. There's other history books that are called, that are these the books between the testaments, that'll work. Those books, those kind of books that were written, they're historical. They're not divinely inspired, but they have some insights of some of the battles that they faced, that they were constantly being harassed, and they just didn't know what to do. And they kept crying out, God, will you send a deliverer? But God waited for the perfect time to do it. That was the perfect time according to him. And sometimes in your life and in my life, we're waiting for that immediate deliverance. Like God's going to come into the room and kick things around like Chuck Norris would, right? If you don't get that, I got some movies for you to watch. Anyway. But what will happen is God will accomplish it in his timing, doing whatever he feels is best, and the victory will be complete. Always. Because God knows what he's doing. And so as we look around our world today and we wonder, God, is there any hope? Will this come to an end? What is the end for this? Know that God is still on his throne. He has not surrendered it to anyone else. God is still working in the midst of the plan. I'm not saying God causes things to happen, but God allows things to happen, and he works through circumstances in ways sometimes that we can't grasp until after it happens. You've probably seen that in your own life in different times, where God has used a trial, a difficulty at the time you were not enjoying going through it, but as you look back on it, you're like, oh, wow, okay, I get that. I see what God was doing. But what we have to learn to do is to trust him and let him be that peace in the middle of the process that we are in called life, and know that he is faithful and he will accomplish whatever he desires. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you speak to and through us, Lord. And I hope, Father, that in some small way that this time today, you are glorified and honored by all that is said and done today. That we have exalted you, that we have praised you, and that you have accomplished your purpose and work in our lives. And I pray for each person in this fellowship today that's here and those that are listening via the technology that we have. I pray that you would bless each of us and help us to understand that you are willing to walk with us, you are our peace, and you desire for us to trust in you no matter what circumstances look like, to know that you are in control. You are still Jehovah. You are still God, no matter what we face. Bless this time and use it, Father. If there's one here listening or even here that has not come to know you, I pray that today would be the day that they experience the life-transforming encounter with Jesus Christ that can change any of us in just a moment. Bless and use this time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chelsea? Once again, we thank you for joining us today. Hope this has been an encouraging experience for you. It's been great for us to have folks once again in the sanctuary. And those of you that have joined us online, we're thankful for you doing that as well. Have a great day. God bless.